Thank you for stopping by Living Waters World Online, the place where the river of God flows. Pastors Lawrence and Kimberly Richardson invite you on a journey to change the church, challenge the colleges, and charge into the community. The following message is from the series, Haggai and Zechariah. Who in the world are these? Two messengers, one message.
Zechariah 8. And again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a cry of truth. I'm sorry, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And the mountains of the Lord of hosts and the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall you yet old men and your old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls, and playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? Saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and in truth and righteousness, thus says the Lord of hosts. Let your hands be strong, that hear in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day in the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid. In the temple, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out and came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto thee the residue of this people in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit. And the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of the people to possess all these things. Let me read the latter few verses again. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For thy seed shall be prosperous, thy vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. For a correlating scripture, amen, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 13 through 18. Acts chapter 15, verse 13 through 18. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for thy name. And to this the words of the prophets agree. And that's important about Haggai and Zechariah. And to this agree the words of the prophet. As it is written, After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon my name is called, said the Lord of hosts, who doeth these things. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. For a few moments today, I want to introduce you to the prophet Zechariah. Father, we thank you for the word that you sowed in my heart to minister. Give me articulation of speech, God. Speak through me, God. Speak to your people, God, that they would understand why at this time we have looked at Haggai. And now we would look at Zechariah. Speak, Lord. Make my words plain, Lord. Make my concepts clear, Lord. That we as a people would rise up and we would understand we're approaching the coming day of the Lord. Lord, you said that we should now walk, oh God, with clearness, lest we walk naked and they see our shame, Lord. Raise up a people that would respond like they did in the book of Joel, that they would be an army assembled to do great work, God. Thank you, Father, for ears to hear and a will to do, God. Speak, Lord. And as you speak, glorify your name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Thank you, minstrels. Amen. You may be released for a few moments. I want to introduce you to the prophet Zechariah. In our Tuesday night Bible study, we've been looking at the book of Romans that moves us from guilt to glory. Over the last few assemblies in our Sunday morning, I've been talking from out of the book of Haggai, the name Haggai meaning the festival. And he encourages us as the believers to consider our ways. He encourages us to look at what we're doing on a daily basis. And maybe because of what we're doing on a daily basis is causing what we see in the land to happen. Consider your ways. So he says it over and over in the book of Haggai, as I preached for the last few Sundays in the Kingdom Hour, that we must consider our ways. And he tells us towards the end that if we would consider our ways and if we would obey quickly, then he would reward us abundantly. It is so important for as believers that now that when we hear God say something, that we obey quickly. As I showed you when I was pointing out the writings of Haggai, it was probably somewhere between a 6-day period and a 24, 25-day period. They went from being corrected, challenged, and chastened to saying, we will do what you commanded us to do. It didn't take a lot of begging to get the remnant to obey. And because they obeyed quickly, God rewarded abundantly. And I'll say that over and over, because now God is trying to get us just to do basic things when he said once, that he might reward us abundantly. What he has on his mind for us, we have no concept of what he really wants to do. It's just he's trying to get us to obey quickly. Do me a favor. Go ahead and talk to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, obey quickly. In Haggai chapter number 2, it says, according to the word that I covenant with you when I came out of Egypt, so now because you obeyed quickly, my spirit remaineth in you. He says, now you don't have to fear. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and now because you obey quickly, he says, for your cause I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desires of the nations shall come to you. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. As I share with you, don't forget that he was not talking to the majority, because the majority stayed in captivity. It was only a small remnant that he said, with you, I will fill this house with glory. And the silver is mine and the gold is mine. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord. He said, this is what I'll do when you respond rapidly. As we move or shift from the book of Haggai, that now God is beginning to bless them, Zechariah picks up pretty much exactly where his colleague Haggai leads off. Zechariah begins to prophesy shortly after Haggai, but he would continue much longer. Zechariah picks up really, I'm going to show you this over the next coming week, that it's like Haggai said, I'm going to stop, and we're not sure why he stopped, but he didn't write anymore. And right where he stopped, Zechariah picks it up and he says, now that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, I'm going to show you something that you could not have imagined. When we see the partnership of Haggai and Zechariah, we see God's determination that two are better than one. And God, through Zechariah, begins to show them his eternal purposes and what he had in mind when they begin to build the temporal house. The difference between Haggai and Zechariah is that Zechariah comes a little bit later, not much, but a little bit later, somewhere between a month and a half. Zechariah prophesies a longer period, where Haggai only talks for 2 chapters. Zechariah talks for 12 chapters. He's not only just a little later, but he's also a little longer. He begins to also not only speak about what was presently going on. There's a whole lot of people that call themselves prophets that can tell you what they see presently, but they can't tell you anything about what they see 12 years from now. Zechariah had the ability not only to say this is what we're supposed to be doing in reference to building the temple that God wants you to build, but I'm going to begin to speak of a Messiah that's coming and an eternal reign of a kingdom that is yet to come. Zechariah prophesied longer and more of a distant unto a coming day. Zechariah continues seeing into our day. He soared higher than Haggai. He had visions. He had revelations. He wrote more. He prophesied, particularly for the Christians, for the coming Messiah and the kingdom reign that would come to this earth. There are three questions that I will answer today, and it won't take me that long to answer. As we look at the book of Zechariah, the first thing that we must look at is, what did he really write? What did he really write? The second question that I answer today is, what did he see? And what he saw, most of us could not handle, because he began to talk in prophetic terms and he began to talk in about a distance coming kingdom, and he began to give eight visions, and I'll talk to you about them in a minute. So what did he see? And then finally, with what he wrote and what he saw, what does that mean for us today? What did he write? What did he see? And what does it mean for us today? What is the practical application? Because he's going to have some strange visions. He's going to talk about some angels talking to him. He's going to have, amen, a man with a measuring line. And we're going to have to figure out, because this is canonized text, so it has meaning. It has significance. What did he see? And then finally, how does it apply to us today? Zechariah writes, question number one, what does he write? Number one, Zechariah writes a letter revealing the mind of God about the Gentile world powers surrounding the restored remnant or the restored people. He writes a letter about the Gentile world powers surrounding the restored remnant or the restored people. Why is this important? God cares and he has impact on who rules even in the world system today. When God began to write, he identifies the king at that time and how the king's heart would move. So the first thing we understand about what did he write, he wrote about the Gentile world powers surrounding the royal standard. He writes and he says, these Gentile world powers, I've given them authority. He says, I will hold them accountable. And I will always hold them under the light of how they treat Israel. He says, I have given them an authority. Now, I know we don't particularly like this president that we got, but the Daniel chapter 2 says God set kings up and he brings them down. Amen. So be careful how we speak of him. And I always try to encourage you that we honor, amen, but also we speak truth to power. All right. So the Bible, when you go to the book of Zechariah, we first thing we understand is God sets up Gentile world powers. All right. But hear me. He given them authority, but he going to hold them accountable too. He's going to hold them accountable how they treated the poor and how they took care of the widows and how they cared for the children and the infants, all right? So he's given world power, amen, their authority, but he also holds them accountable. And this is real important, amen, because of a vein that's getting ready to come into the earth. He holds them under the light of what they do with Israel. Never forget that Israel is the apple of his eye. Never forget that Israel is the apple of his eye. Do me a favor, talk to your neighbor, say, neighbor, don't be a Jew hater. All right. Genesis chapter number 12, Genesis chapter number 18. It tells us it will get you in trouble. When God is judging the leaders of the world, one of the first judgments, he's going to say, how did you treat my people called the Israelites? And he says this in the book of Zechariah. He identifies that I'm going to hold them accountable. I gave them authority. And I'm going to look at first, how did they treat my children Israel? Zechariah 2 and 8. All right. The second thing that Zechariah, and he's writing about all of this in his book. Second thing that Zechariah writes about, he writes forecasting the coming Messiah as a righteous branch, as a king, a priest, and a prophet. And we get to the book of Zechariah, we're going to see God combine three, amen, entities that historically had not been combined. He's going to combine the prophet with the priest and the priest with the king, and you're going to see them manifested in one being, Christ, the Messiah. this one being, Christ, the king, the priest, the prophet, would be the cornerstone shepherd that would lead his people to dwelling in the midst of Zion forever. So Zechariah writes about a coming Messiah, the righteous man. The final thing that Zechariah writes about, he writes to encourage his believers to hope in a future in order to be powerfully in the present. He writes to encourage them to never lose hope in the future. I read a statement that at that time, amen, presidential candidate Jesse Jackson wrote a few years ago, and I finally understood the meaning of keep hope alive. If I'm not mistaken, he says, suffering produces hope. He said, hope leads to faith. He said, faith never disappoints. Therefore, keep hope alive. Keep hope alive. Never lose hope in the future. Zechariah begins to write, and he wants them to know there is a coming future that is so glorious that you'd want to stay alive to see it. Could I submit that part of the problem with some of our young black children in Baltimore City is they see a hopeless future? I was listening to G. Craig the other day, and one of the things he said is they are conducting, these young black African-Americans are conducting themselves as they are because they literally believe they're already in hell. Could it possibly be that in this hour we are supposed to be hope carriers? We are supposed to be the ones that tell people, amen, things are going to be all right. Could it possibly be that we are the hope carriers that are supposed to go to our jobs and let everybody know to lift up your head? I don't care what's going on at the job. Could it possibly be we've been assigned to be hope carriers? That's why the devil have kept beating us side our heads. How much hope have you carried this week? How much hope have you carried? How many places did you walk into and change the environment because the hope that is within you? Zechariah writing, he wants them to know that you've got to keep hope in a future that God has promised. He says, keep hope in the future in order that you would be living powerfully in the present. How much hope have you carried this week? And the church said nothing. How much hope have you carried this week? Zechariah is writing that they would keep hope in the future in order that they could be powerful in the present. I'll tell you where to get a dying man up off his dying bed. I haven't seen my greatest day yet. Do you know what makes many people quit living? They see nothing better coming. You know on Monday morning why you really don't want to go to work? And what could drastically change that if you saw hope in what you did on Monday and what you did on Wednesday and you connected with Friday, what you could possibly achieve. We keep our hope in the future in order that we might live powerfully in the present. Come on, do me a favor. Say, neighbor, forget about last week. Come on, tell them this week, be a hope carrier. And the church should have said amen. Jesse Jackson said, faith never disappoints. Keep hope alive. Faith never disappoints. Keep hope alive. Could it possibly be we've survived all that we've survived in order to encourage somebody that's getting ready to go through what we've already experienced. Zechariah encourages, what does Zechariah write? Zechariah writes to encourage the believers to hope in the future in order that they would live powerfully in their present. He lets the readers know the bigness of the vision that God had for them and the coming ages. He writes, inform us that which is unknown, that we would believe the word of God concerning the latter time. And this is what he wrote. He wrote that we would have hope in a coming future. What did he write? What did he see? Zechariah sees 8 visions given by the Spirit of the living God as an angel talked with him. We'll see which ones I go into, but I'll give them all to you this morning. He wrote about, like I shared with you just now, he wrote, amen, about revealing the Gentile world powers. He wrote that they could see the Messiah coming. He wrote that they could see the amazing, amen, hope that lied in their future and the bigness of vision. But then Zechariah began to see something. And he saw 8 visions. He saw a man among the myrtle trees. He saw 4 horns and 4 craftsmen. He saw a surveyor and a measure line. He saw a cleansing of the crowning and the clowning of Joshua. He saw the golden lampstand and the 2 olive trees. He saw the flying scroll. He saw a woman in a basket. He saw 4 chariots. Why did he see these things? He saw spiritual visions given to him that in writing to us as the reader, we would understand the times and the visitations and the purposes that God has in store for us. Each one of these visions is going to speak to a time and speak to a purpose and speak to something that God will do. When God writes and we don't understand, he then opens our eyes or closes our eyes so we can then see what it is that he has said and what he tried to write to us. Job 33 and verse 14, it says, God shows us in a vision that he might remove us from our purpose. What did he write? What did he see? And I'll get into the man among the myrtle trees. I'll get into the golden lampsticks, the flying scroll, the woman in the basket. I'll get into the 4 chariots. But he saw this that we might understand the times and the seasons and the purposes of the time and season that would come upon the land as Christ came, and then we would move into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's why he saw what he saw. And then finally, and this is probably what you'll hang on to the most, what does it mean for us today? What does it mean? What does all of this mean? Christ, the righteous branch, the millennial reign, the Gentile world powers, that woman in the basket. What does all this mean? 3 clear things that Zechariah write that has deep meanings for us today. And you can get ready to doxology reason because I'm almost done. And I'll be off to celebrate my crowning birthday. What do these things mean to us today? Number 1, we should keep our eyes glued on Israel. What does these things mean to us? Number 1, we should keep our eyes glued on Israel because they remain the apple of his eye, and he has promises and prophecies that are soon to be fulfilled in our eyes. We should keep our eyes glued on Israel. He has promises and prophecies that will soon be fulfilled in our eyes. That's Zechariah 8 and Zechariah 12. All right. Keep your eyes on Israel. The religious capital of the world for the Christian is not Rome. I need to say that again. A few years ago, I had some people that thought they was a little bit more elite than I am, and they was encouraging the bishopric to go to Rome to kiss and bow a pope's ring that I think is something else in its own right. For the Christian, Rome is not our spiritual capital. Our spiritual capital is Israel, and specifically Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on Israel. he remains the apple of his eye. There are promises and there are prophecies soon to be fulfilled in our very eyes. There are some things, y'all better please hear me, that are getting ready to happen with Israel that God prophesied, that God promised that they would come to pass. And when we see these things be, he said, look up because your redemption draweth nigh. Do me a favor, talk to him, say, neighbor, keep your eye. I'm serious, man, I'm about done. Go ahead and give Dr. Say, keep your eye on Israel. Right? Don't let anybody convince you to hate Israel. Don't let anybody allow you to speak evil of Israel. God has a purpose for choosing that nation. God has measuring time by what happens with Israel. When Israel was birthed back in a nation in 1948, it was a significant move and it was significant time, and it caused end times to escalate to a higher height. Do me a favor, tell your neighbor one more time. Say, neighbor, keep your eye on Israel. All right, they remain the apple of his eye. The second thing that it means for us today, that we should continually look up because our redemption draweth nigh. Zechariah 14 and 16 says, when our Redeemer comes back, he's going to step down into Israel. Why am I looking towards Israel? Because I'm looking for my Redeemer. Might not have heard this lately because preachers don't preach like this no more, but Jesus is soon to come. Israel remains the apple of his eye. What does this mean for us? Zechariah, what his writing, the prophet writing to us, his promises that he's spoken over them are soon to come. Zechariah 8, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14 and 16 says our Redeemer is going to step back down, and he's going to step down in Israel, in Jerusalem. And then the third thing is, this coming day of the Lord, we should be excited because we're going to be a part of biblical prophecy. And I know that don't excite most folks. But that should excite you that you, what you're reading, you're going to be a part of that. We are not just going to witness God's plan unfold, but we're going to be able to participate in the purposes and the plans that he has for the last day.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Living Waters World Online. If you were blessed by this message, or know someone who will be blessed by this message, please click the link below for more information on how to receive the four-link copy. We hope you are encouraged, and please remember, this is the place where the river of God flows.